Morning, everyone. We're on page 5 of the handouts. And page 5 of the handouts, third of the way down, we'll begin. The hymn for today fits well. The 15 message of today fits well with the theology of the cross. And the focus is on His cross, not ours. And His cross is what enables us to endure the crosses that we have. The focus of the crosses that we have, as far as the theology of the cross goes, has to deal with, because of Jesus, we have crosses. But they're good crosses. Because what's the alternative? Away from Jesus. So, because of Jesus' cross, we can endure the crosses that we have in our life. And we're mainly talking about the crosses we have because of Jesus, confessing faith in Him. People are going to look down at you, people are going to not think you're intelligent, or whatever it might be, as our epistle reading, the second reading for today, emphasizes. Alright, so what might you say, we're at point I, on page 5. What might you say is the essence of the cross that each Christian must carry? There's a hint in Mark 8. We can go back to it if we want. I'm just trying to move forward. Won't be the first time I didn't do something wrong.
God disciplines those He loves.
God disciplines those He loves, okay? And what does that mean for us? What's our attitude need to be?
Humility.
Humility, okay? Mark 8:34 says,
I'm thinking of deny yourself. So it isn't about us, the cross that we have to carry. The plan?
Right. So self-denial, which goes in with humility, it's not about us. It's not, we don't boast. The arrogance. And that leads back to the mercy killing, the thought process. I want to be in control of my life. We're going to get more into that too. Not just when it comes to end-of-life issues, but even abortion, beginning of life, you name it, all throughout life, there's this constant struggle going on about my will and God's will. And this is where self-denial comes in. This is where humility comes in. This is where is our boasting? Is it in us or is it in Christ? And it's in Christ. Alright, so we all must fight the battle of the will. Which is what exactly? Well, think of Jesus in Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Did Jesus want to die on the cross? According to His human nature?
No.
Oh, there's another way, Father, for the salvation of all mankind to take place. Bless you. I'm all for it. But again, He knew better, according to His divine nature. Not my will, not my human will, but Your will be done, Father. And that's the same for us. When we go through the crosses, the challenges of life, not my will, Heavenly Father, but Your will be done. And that self-denial. Now what then is the final and complete defeat of one's own will?
Get to heaven.
You get to heaven. Okay? And before we get to heaven, how does that show itself that we are compliant with not my will, but His will or somebody else's will be done? How do we show that one's will has been defeated? That is not a bad way, but that it's not all about me. How do we show that?
Confess our sins.
Confess our sins, okay? That's huge, right? I have to admit something not good about myself.
Do what we're doing right now. Studying the scriptures, being in the Word,
okay.
Attending church, you know, setting an example for your children, your family, your members, you know.
Being in the Word, setting the example. Is it easy to subject yourself to the will of someone else?
No.
No. Never. Right? We chafe under that. And it goes back to the opposite of humility is
pride.
Pride. How many of us don't want our egos bruised? And when our egos get bruised, we lash out. Right? Yeah, so this is like Paul said, this is a constant struggle. The old Adam and new man, constantly struggling. Because the old Adam wants to be primo. And when it's not primo, it's going to lash out.
And without the cross, there would be pride. You can conquer the world without.
Exactly. And so that's where the world's, the Beatitudes, the gospel for today, and then Paul's words in Corinthians, the foolishness of what's foolish to the world?
Cross.
The cross, right? And are willing to subject ourselves to Jesus' cross and to God's will, and then to endure the crosses that come because we're willing to subject ourselves under the cross and to our Father's will. And the opposite, you know, the one with the most toys wins. Well, wins what?
Yeah.
Okay, you have more toys. It means you got to pay more insurance, you got more bills, you got more maintenance, and then you can't take it with you. So did you really win, even while you were having it? No. But we are raised to think that. And that's why Paul would say, and one of the hymn writers says it too, based on Paul's words, simply to the cross I cling. What else do I really need? So the Christian, the mark of Christianity also becomes then subjecting ourselves not only to our Father's will, but also to the will of others. And that's joy, finally, when we realize it's about Jesus and others and yourself. And when you look out for somebody else. Do I need to get through the door first, or can someone else get through the door first? All right, in reference to Matthew 25, the judgment scene, keep in mind this thought. The work done in self-denial is, in sum, anything that the Christian does as a Christian. The Christian may not be fully aware that the work is a fruit of faith. The Christian may be on an automatic pilot, so to speak. Nevertheless, the work was done not for self, but to one extent or another out of love for God and for the benefit of his neighbor. The unbeliever does them only on the outside. To be sure, the work will be more joyfully done if the Christian is aware of the relationship of his work to Christ. Now, it goes back to motive. Again, unbelievers can do good works, civic righteousness. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God looks at the heart. And for us as Christians, what is our motive to want to give benefit to others?
Share the word.
Share the word. You know, is it self-serving? Is it a means to an end? If I'm nice to you, then you know, I'll get something. Or yeah. I'm nice to you just because. You know, and what's the motive? God looks at the heart. And we keep in mind, even the best of our works are still tainted with sin, as Isaiah points out. And so with the Paul in that section of the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing, what a wretch I am. But thanks be to God, he gives me the victory. So our hope and our boast always goes back to Christ. Because we have this constant battle going on. At the same time, as a Christian, what drives you more? Old man, new man. Ideally, the new man. I mean, do you wake up in the morning and go, how can I sin today? Or do you wake up in the morning, how can I please God today? Even if you're not conscious of that fact, as Christians, we could say more often than not that we wake up with a desire to please God, to live our life in view of his mercy. Because we know what we have waiting for us. And in the meantime, he's called us to live a life, to share with others the gospel, and to live that gospel. But do we always carry out that desire as we want? Because sin is right there with me. And so by the grace of God, do we get through each day? And that's why Jeremiah could say in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He remains faithful even when we're not faithful. And so that gives us comfort when we go to bed, and also comfort in the morning.
Well, Timothy also said that the scripture is God preparing us for every good thing that he wants us to do in our lives.
Yeah, that's right. The word reminds us of scripture that he is using all things to prepare us for things in life. You know, he puts us in situations that we would not necessarily jump into. But he's preparing us. I mean, think of law enforcement. Think of our military. Do they automatically put themselves in harm's way? From day one. I mean, before training. I mean, some are, these are brave people. But what helps them go the opposite? When there's danger, the reaction is to go away from it. But these people are trained to go into it. But there's the key, right? They're trained. I mean, they're worked hard. Sometimes it may seem cruel from the outside in, but they're doing that because they need to react. And praise the Lord that they're willing to do that. And so for God is, to Tom's point, God is training us. To the outside, it may look, that's cool. But Hebrews points out his discipline is for our good. We don't like it at the time, but it's to produce a harvest of righteousness if we do not give up.
Okay. You also do it, and this would apply to the Christian faith. You do that because of the training, but you also do it because you don't want to let down your brothers, your friends.
Right. Exactly. And you can see why there's a strong
cohesion
there. And that's the way it should be for our Christian brothers and sisters too. And you recognize that probably more so overseas than here, as far as the brotherhood, sisterhood of the faith. Because your family is turning your back on you, and Christ is all in all. And you rely then on your Christian gathering. Just like it was in the days of Paul and the persecution. You know why they had their symbols and why they had sponsors. Okay, we need to know who's with us and not just coming to rat us out. And here, we gather together, we have this assumption that we're praising the Lord together on the same page. That He is God. And it's not about us. And there's comfort in that. So we know, like Elijah, we're not the only ones left. All right, point J. Cross-bearing is the suffering that is the natural lot of mankind as a result of the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. True or false? Cross-bearing is the suffering that is the natural lot of mankind as a result of the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden.
True. Otherwise, I mean, that's sin. We live in sin, so we're going to have crosses because of our sin.
Okay?
I think that cross-bearing comes when you're a believer and you bear these things. I mean, everybody has bad things that are a result of sin. Even in nature, there's diseases for trees and animals and stuff. But they don't bear those crosses. They don't have those crosses. It's just a result of sin. But as a Christian, we bear crosses because of our faith, and it is a witness in our faith when we bear a cross.
Okay? That's really where the distinction of theology of the cross is going. We have trials and tribulations in our life because of sin in the world. So people want to know why do bad things happen in this world. We go back to Genesis 3. And we can use the term crosses to talk about those trials and tribulations that everyone really endures in one form or another because of sin in the world. But then there are kind of crosses that come on account of Jesus, our confession of faith, the faith that He has given to us, the persecution, whether it be subtle or not so subtle. That's the cross-bearing that the theology of the cross is really dealing with. That's the cross-bearing that challenges us, that can strengthen us. Oh, it's not meant to break us, but some say, I don't want this. Remember, with Jesus, they said, this is too hard of a thing, Jesus. We're out of here. So the cross-bearing is meant, as Tom pointed out earlier, to strengthen us, to develop us, to build up that character, that hope. So, trials and tribulations have come as a result of sin in the world. Cross-bearing itself has come as a result of Jesus and His cross, our faith. Is it too strong to say the suffering requires us to deny our own instincts and doubts and fears? Cross-bearing is that self-denial which embraces the word of Christ even when the sufferings of the moment seem to contradict His promise of grace and help in every need. Is it too strong to say that? I don't know. You think of the Beatitudes, the gospel reading for today, the opposite of society. Who are truly the blessed ones? The meek. And what will they inherit? Yeah, the earth, everything. You know, so they may not have had their good things here on earth, but they really are the ones who haven't made it in the big picture of things. And you can just go right on down the list. And so it goes back to an attitude of humility. You know, again, we touched on this briefly before, like, big day today, Super Bowl, right? Players will be pounding their chests and so forth. But where would the quarterback be without the offensive line?
On his back.
On his back. Yeah. Where would the running back be without the offensive line? Where would the receivers be without the quarterback? You know, where would the defense be without a good offense? And vice versa. Right? They need, not one person is the person. But society treats it that way. We can get caught up in that too. How do we exist? You know, again, that player would not have a chance to play if it were not for the ownership of the team getting involved. And go on and on and on. Take yourself out of the picture. And what do we have left, really? It's Jesus. It all goes back to Jesus, who is the beginning and the end. Always has been around, always will be around, and gives us, who has created us and gives us significance and purpose.
But the player who sits on the bench all year and doesn't play it down still gets a ring.
Still gets a ring. And still can boast.
Right.
Yes. Because 10 years from now, you know, they'll be sitting at a restaurant and they'll see that ring and they'll go, hey. They won't even know that he was sitting on the bench. Because he can say, yeah, I was the quarterback. Or threatened, but hey.
But they practice and help the other guys every day of the week,
right,
too.
Exactly. That's what, you know, Christians say again, too. We help and support each other. And that's why, too, when it comes to the day-to-day, you know, the work of the church, do titles really matter? Just go and do it. Right? You know, if you don't have a title, so what? You have a calling. And, you know, we do it for the sake of order, but at the same time, that shouldn't be an excuse for why not to get involved or to do the work of sharing the gospel.
The newly baptized infant gets a crown just like those who have worked in the church all their life.
Sure, exactly.
No difference.
Exactly. Good summary. Right. That's what we need to keep in mind, too, when the even more unnatural happens, the child dies before the parents. There's that loss to deal with, but the crown of life that child receives can't take that away. All right, so can we cite some examples of what was just said? I think we've talked about different things in the past, of the personal attacks.
I think the main thing is not my will, but your will be done, you know.
So, yep.
And to say that is easy. To do that is difficult. And you can't do that without Christ's help.
Yeah, not exactly. Not my will, but your will be done with Christ's help. You think of another example, I guess, some of our missionaries in Asia under persecution right now. And for safety reasons, have to pull out. A few years back, we had to do that in Mexico. We had to pull out missionaries, especially on the border. And even some of the Christians leave the city. Some stayed, some didn't. It happens throughout. We've done it in Africa, where we had to pull missionaries out. I know when my brother was there, too, my dad asked him, so how fast would it be if to get out? And he said, oh, Dad, don't worry. I'm 500 miles from the airport. I'm not getting out, you know.
That's comforting.
You know, so in the end, pray for your missionaries.
Can you imagine Noah preaching for 120 years and now one convert? And never quits.
Never quits, right? But he planted the seed. He did what he was supposed to do. Not my will, as he's pounding that God's will be done. I mean, you think of Countless examples, too, again, subtle and not so subtle persecution. Point K, what is more the government?
Well, in keeping with the football, the one person who's done the showboating properly was Tim Tebow, and look how much persecution he went through for it.
Yeah, but John 3:16, you know, he would take flack for having had his under his eye, under the, what do you call those again? Yeah, thank you. You know, he would take flack for that, and then when things didn't go his way, see, yeah, what did they do for me? But it's what's in here that matters. So what is more the issue on this subject, the beating down of the sinful flesh, or the nurturing of the new man within us? What's more the issue? He does.
I think the harder is the nurturing of the new man within us, because we all know we're miserable sinners. That's why Jesus died for us. But, I mean, I know myself, I struggle with the nurturing of the new man, because part of my sinful nature, I just want to keep beating myself up, you know. But I know the more I'm in the Word, the better I am. It's like, you know, a bandage for a wound. The sin is my wound. And if I keep bandaging my wounds with the Word, I'll be better off. But it's a constant battle.
It is a constant battle. You know, so Romans 7 is a good reflection daily of what we have to face. So what's more the issue? Is it beating down the sinful flesh, or is it nurturing the new man?
Well, we had communion this morning.
Okay.
Communion this morning, which sins are forgiven. So you go on and nurture the new man.
Okay. The value of communion, assured of one-on-one forgiveness, in view of that mercy to live your life first.
It's both. You've got to be doing both. You're going to get, at some point here, it's going to come back. You're going to fall back. It's take one step forward, one step back kind of thing. And you're going to keep working on both of them all the time.
Okay.
But one comes natural and the other one doesn't. Yeah. Feel.
Which one comes natural?
The sinful one comes totally natural. Like you said, before my feet hit the floor in the morning out of bed, I've got sinful thoughts going on. And so that one, I could do with my eyes shut, you know. But the other one, the nurturing of the new man, that's what we're called to do. And it's hard because we live in a sinful world. And the sin comes natural since sin happened in the garden. But the nurturing is a constant, because if it was easy, everybody would be on that Christian boat.
And we strive to have it be natural for the new man. I mean, a new man wants to do what is right, and does, by the grace of God, right? So that we need to feed that new man. But what stands in the way is our old Adam, and that's why the Luther emphasized we need to daily drown that old Adam by contrition, recognizing our sinfulness and need for the Savior, and self-denial comes in. It's not me, Lord, it's you. Direct me to lead my feet where you want them to go, lead my hands where you want them.
Well, I was just going to say, when people speak, you know this, but I think it's equally a part of both sides. I don't think you can weigh one without the other. So I think they're both equal. As you're beating down the old Adam, you're the new person is emerging more, but then that one just slips down. So I think it's an even balance.
Yeah, which one does not like discipline? The old Adam. Which one looks at discipline in the right light? The new man. So the new man desires the discipline, knowing that's going to keep it on track. So that our new flesh wants to come to worship and is willing to confess our sins, knowing what we don't bring before God and what we do bring before God. We don't bring our righteousness before Him, but rather our sinfulness. And it's through Him that we leave with his righteousness. So that's what we're saying. The Romans 7, right, goes back to that. That struggle that's going on day after day, the way they continually beat down and have a new man in men is meditate on the word day and night.
Well, I think if we focus on the subject, the theology of the cross, we have crosses to bear. So it would seem to me that the sinful flesh would need to be dealt with daily.
Yes. If you don't deal with the sinful flesh daily, and that's why the importance of, when people pull away from the word. Because more often than not, right, if people are not connected to the worship service, are they in the word?
No.
And also, if faith is small as a mustard seed saves, but at the same time, when faith gets weaker, what happens? It becomes more susceptible to Satan's schemes. Just like with a plant or a fish. When we don't nurture it, after a while, it's not immediately going to float on top of the water, but eventually it will if you don't nurture it. Hey, why is that fish on its side a little bit? Has anybody fed it for a while? So it's no different. Faith, again, is a living thing. We need to treat it that way.
You've got to fix the hole in the boat when you drown.
You got to fix the hole. They got this can that you can spray with black stuff. Now to tie in with the expectations to declare the first commandment. And so as necessary and at times unbearable to us, the cross might be. What cannot still accomplish? Even though we go through the crosses, what can't that cross in of itself accomplish?
We aren't God, nor can we save ourselves.
Okay? It goes back to only Christ can accomplish salvation. The cross, the amount of crosses we endure, or the intensity of the cross, is not what makes us Christian. Those come because we are Christian. We talked about that earlier.
Adam and Eve were forgiven, but they weren't let back in the garden.
There are still consequences to sin, and that's what we have to continually emphasize. That's a valid point, that forgiveness does not mean there aren't consequences. You know, like the mom against drunk driving. I can never forgive that drunk driver. But again, remember the Lord's Prayer. Then you're asking the Lord not to forgive you for your sins. You know, because you ask the mom a little further, why can't you forgive? Well, because he needs to pay for what he did. Well, again, forgiveness for yourself, healing for yourself, and forgiveness if that person is sorry, needs that healing, but there's still consequences. The person will still pay. So we need to make that distinction with people.
An example would be God forgave Moses and David.
Sure.
But they still had to pay for the penalty of their disobedience.
Sure, there are still consequences that come. All right, the last point there, Adam. Beauty of our worship services, especially confession and absolution. The absolution serves as an incentive to go home refreshed and with a renewed embrace of this cross of self-denial. So as pointed out, forgiveness is not a license to sin. Keep on sinning or sin more. Or rather just the opposite. We're refreshed and want to hold back on our life of sin and with joy. If you think about that too, what typically takes place in the worship service after confession and absolution?
Praise.
Yeah, song of praise. Right? We lift up a song of joy to the Lord. Reassured of forgiveness. And now our hearts and our minds are ready to hear the word of God. And there's a reason why the worship service is laid out the way it is. To recognize our worthiness to come before God, confess our sins. We are assured of forgiveness, not because of anything we have done, but what Christ has done. We sing a song of praise, we're ready to hear the word, which strengthens us and guides us, and then we sing some more hymns. We pray about that. Receive his hand of blessing. Face the day we meet to heaven. All right, page 6. The strength of self-denial. Is there, in your opinion, anything more difficult than to deny self?
At times it seems that way. When the old habit creeps up, sins of habit, sins of choice, as we spoke about in the confession.
Okay.
Sometimes they seem overpowering, sometimes overwhelming.
All right.
And I guess the key is that in our faith not to be led in despair. But again, the reassurance of forgiveness here, and then as you talk about the glory in the song of praise we do at the end of the confession.
Okay. So, why is it so hard to deny self?
Everything about you wants things. There's very little about you that wants to give things.
Okay.
We're geared to accept. We're not geared to give.
But I challenge you, Paul, because children are born innocent.
No, not my kids.
See, I mean, right? I mean, you're on the right track. But let's see how that goes against our human logic. I mean, we know, right, from those examples, children are born innocent. Because we have to teach them how to be nice, how to share, how to be grateful, how to say thanks. You don't have to teach a child how to be sinful.
The first word out of a child's mind is mine. It's mine.
You know, and we say, right, you know, isn't that cute? They learn how to say mom. But why do they say how to say mom? Because they need something. So it's hard to deny self because, it goes right back to, well, it's about me. And I have to realize it's not about me. And that's hard. And then also to put yourself in the control of somebody else. You know, that's why some people don't like flying. Well, I'm not in the pilot seat. If you're not a pilot, you're not in the pilot seat. But you have to trust. And even driving, you may say, I'm in control, but are you? Oh, there's so many things that can happen. But again, we don't live in fear, right? Why not?
We're stupid.
We use common sense, but we don't live our life in constant fear. It doesn't mean we don't take precautions. We're big stewards, but we don't live in fear because
our God reigns.
As Paul said, to live is Christ, and die is gain. We're in a win-win situation. If you crash in that plane, where are you going to end up?
Heaven,
right? Not that you want to crash. So you take precautions, but we don't live our life in the bubble because we have the victory. We are more than conquerors. So contrast ourselves with Christ's self. Every thought, every word, every deed in Christ's life was a thought, a word, a deed that consciously and perfectly worshipped God and benefited mankind. There was nothing haphazard about it, nothing merely coincidental. It was all, from beginning to end, conscious, deliberate, willing, joyful obedience and submission on the way to the ultimate obedience and submission in holy will. Anything that Christ did, it was not for his ease and for his comfort. It was for ours. Okay? Think of a miracle that Jesus did for himself. He didn't do one for himself. It's always about somebody else. And what was the goal of that? Right? Because where does he want us?
In heaven.
In heaven. So again, think of what God's will is for us. It's really pretty simple. Come to faith, grow in that faith, stay in that faith, live the faith, share that faith, the goal of the faith, heaven. You know, what job I do specifically, what home I live in, what city I live in, that's somewhat immaterial. How does that all fit in with the goal? If I take this job, it'll take me out of the faith. If I move to this city, it'll take me out. But the basic of the will is there. Even though the cross of Christ is unique, can you think of at least one area in which his and ours have something in common?
Our area of worship.
Worship? Explain.
Well, by our coming to church, getting absolution, doing it, and confessing, we become righteous, we become like Christ. We're willing to accept and worship him.
All right. You could also take worship, I suppose, in a sense, too. Jesus took time alone to pray, to be refreshed. We need to do that as well. Michael Jenner.
As he lives, so shall we live.
Okay.
Is that what the Bible verse I'm listening?
Right. Yeah, again, as he faced trouble, so we will face trouble.
First one that came to mind would be temptation.
Temptation. Okay. Yep, and Hebrews does a nice job of emphasizing he was tempted every way, just as we learned about St. George.
We're both alive.
We're both
alive.
Alive, okay, yes.
It can't be avoided.
Can't be avoided, okay.
The Apostle Paul says that God gives us eternal life and God does not lie. And that was one of Jesus' messages. That, you know, what he's saying and what God is saying is never a lie.
I mean, God is truth, and the truth is for our benefit. What was the cross easy for Jesus? Was it pain-free?
No.
Are the crosses easy for us? Are they pain-free? No. Sticks or stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt. The names hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Names hurt. And even, especially from family members, because you're one of those. What do they mean by you're one of those? You're one of those followers of Jesus. You think only the believers are going to heaven. You're one of those holier-than-thou people. You know, so when your family starts whittling at you, that hurts. So there is commonality in what you mentioned, and also the fact that it's painful. Jesus knows what pain is. He was tempted in every way. He endured pain in every way, just as we do. And yet, thankfully, he was without sin. Because when we are accused of things, what's our natural reaction?
Strike out.
Strike out, right? You need to defend yourself. There's a difference between defending yourself or lashing out. That's where the old Adam and new man come. So is it safe to say that the cross of Christ endured was easy for him since he is perfect?
No.
No, we can't, right? How does self reveal itself in the following situations? Prayer life. How does self reveal itself in prayer life?
The content of our prayers. Okay. Should not be about ourselves.
All right. It's not wrong to pray for ourselves, but it's only about ourselves. Worship life, how does self show itself in worship attendance?
If it's not the show, then it's a good thing to keep coming to worship and re-strengthen yourself and refresh yourself. But if it's just to be, I want the community to see that I'm coming, that's another story.
Or, you know, I've heard that Bible story already. So, is it wrong to hear it again? Do you remember word for word? Are you living it? Do you ever hear anything new in church?
If you're listening.
You may have heard that Bible account five times in your lifetime. And it's that fifth time that it clicks. Well, again, circumstances in life. And again, someone comes out of church and goes, man, that just really connected with me. And you're going, but to them, what was going on in your life? Praise the Lord, it connected. And maybe it did take a nap during the sermon, so you missed that golden night. How does self reveal itself during thank offering time?
Is it the first fruits or the last fruits?
Okay, first fruits, last fruits. Whose money do we think it is?
It's God's.
It is God's, right? But sometimes we have that mentality that I've earned this. Without God, we wouldn't have earned this. Kind of like going back to the football. If it worked for all the team players playing together, we wouldn't be in this position. So what does such situations reveal about ourselves and what our true need is?
We need Jesus.
We need Jesus. All right, it all goes back to Jesus. The theology of the cross is all about Jesus. Jesus is what helps us endure the physical afflictions and trials that come our way. Jesus, because we have crosses, on account of his name, he's the one that enables us to endure those crosses as well.
Well, from an earthly standpoint, we need Bible class and worship to strengthen each other also.
Yes. Right? The importance of worship and Bible study growing in the Word. Yeah. We talked about this. We can't hammer on why are we losing the kids and when. You think of if they go to Sunday school every week. Okay? How long is Sunday school?
45 minutes.
Okay? And 89% of student population attends public school. Don't read more into that. So what are they? Are they hearing about God?
No.
And creation and Jesus and the Ten Commandments and so forth. So you spend 45 minutes focused on Jesus, and you spend how many hours focused on self? What wins?
Well, how many hours do they spend with their parents?
Yeah, I mean, that's the other thing, too. It's getting harder. People notice you drop off your child at 6, and you pick up your child at 6, and then you take them to an activity, and then it's 9 o'clock, shut down some food. You know, so what suffers? The homework, the business time, the parent time. Again, our society has not become dysfunctional overnight. But it's not hopeless. Jesus is still the answer to that. Alright, cross and repentance. What do you think the author is saying with these words? What a horrible burden the soul carries around, whether recognized or not, when it refuses to repent.
What pops into my mind is he's living in darkness and not in the light.
Okay?
That's what pops in my mind. He's not be able to, you know, accept Christ's love and forgiveness. You know, he can't forgive and love.
All right, so just to live it in a darkness, which leads to
depressed,
right?
No assurance of eternal life.
Yeah, no assurance of eternal life. Again, so if we're going to live our life in fear, if we realize that we don't have this better life coming. Again, we said we take precautions, but at the same time, we already got eternal life secure. Does it mean a Christian's not going to become depressed ever?
No.
No, it's different forms of depression. But recognizing, too, King David, after he committed sins, you know, his bones wasted away. How many people are hurting souls? And they're finding ways to deal with that hurt. We talked about some of those ways. It might be a needle, it might be a bottle, it might be acting out. Whatever it might be, they're trying to find relief for this burden that they're carrying around and they don't want to admit. Because it's not manly to admit that you have a weakness. Or I don't want the other women to know about my flaws. Right? I mean, are we an encouraging society?
No.
Overall?
No.
We try to put it down so that you can exalt it.
And deny self, that is, I want to build up. And that's what the Christian family is to be about. It is to build up and encourage. This should be a safe place. But again, where does Satan work the most?
In church.
He's going to try to unravel the feathers. Because he doesn't want people to have the good thing. And we need to recognize that and then practice patience and self-control ourselves. When, you know, someone didn't say hi to me, well, don't automatically assume that, oh, they must not like me. And then break the eighth commandment about them. You jumped in the middle of a conversation and you make a judgment based on only half of that conversation. You know, that's what Satan wants. So again, we have to practice self-control in this house and in our own house and in society as well. Let your light shine, and we see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There are two main obstacles to repentance. What are they? Well, the opposite of Acts 2.37. Acts 2.37 says,
when people heard the word, they were cut to the heart. So the opposite, I guess, is not being cut to the heart, thinking you don't need a Savior.
Yeah. Again, what must we do to be saved, in a sense? Well, we can do nothing. But Christ has done everything. But they were cut to the heart and then realized, okay, it doesn't rely on me. I can't save myself. So the obstacle to repentance is I think I need to do something. Or James 2, 18 to 20.
If you don't show your faith, do you really have faith?
Right. And there's a difference between a head faith and a heart faith. You know, Satan knows that and believes that Jesus exists and he lost. But that's not going to save him. There's a difference of just going through the motions versus the heart. The repentance is I refuse to admit my sin, or I think I have to take care of my sin on my own. Or from James' emphasis of this going through the motions only. Saying I have faith, but giving no evidence of that faith. Recall the end of King Saul and Judas the betrayer. What did they do? Yeah, it took their own life, right? A refusal to do what?
Submit to God.
Submit to God. To repent. Psalm 42, verse 5. That's the question.
Why are you downcast, O my soul?
Okay, why are you downcast? This could be a believer or not. Why are you downcast, especially the believer? What's the answer? What are you missing? When you're doom and gloom mentality, when you're in despair, you think there's no way out.
You haven't got rid of the burden of sin.
Yeah, the burden of sin, and where's your hope? Where are you putting your hope if you're...
All on yourself.
All on yourself. My human mind cannot figure out how this is going to work. And so, I'm downcast. What are you missing? With God, all things are possible. Right? And the answer, the psalmist points out, is put your hope in God. And that's a part of the denial of self. Is that we continually have this battle of trying to make it sense to my reason, to my human ability. How's this going to work when we're missing the main equation? And that's God. And he's got it all figured out. And it's kind of like one of those things where God, I can't handle anymore. You got to take over. And he goes, it's about time. You recognize that? I've been waiting for it. It's kind of like here too, whether it be in our homes or whether it be in the church or whatever. He's got to figure it out. Let God be God. But that's hard for us. To let God be God. And so that's why the theology of the cross again. Those crosses are meant to shape us. To remind us of where our hope is. And when we're downcast, again, what are we missing? We're missing the cross, which gives us the hope we need. Ponder these words as self-righteousness is not the cross, but a refusal of it. So despair is not the cross either. Cross-bearing, self-denial, is to take Christ and his word seriously in both the law and the gospel. It is the struggle to deny self and instead to follow Jesus. It is the struggles to follow him willingly, even joyfully, in defiance of the adulterous and sinful generation that still remains in one's own heart as well as in the world. Anything that tempts us to turn away from Jesus and his word is in cahoots with this adulterous and sinful generation. And what does the sinful generation say is the way to success? What's its attitude?
I'm in charge. I'm going to do it. I take what it takes. The end justifies the means, whatever you want.
The whole
It's a me, my world.
The me, my world, right? You deserve this. Yeah. You know, commercials are made for that. Watch the Super Bowl commercials if you wanted to. How many of them are focused on you need this? You deserve this. Well, Dick, if you don't have a Whopper today, is your life over? If you don't have those Doritos sometime this week, is your life not fulfilled? If you never get a Harley.
You mean another one?
Define despair.
Utter lack of hope.
Utter lack of hope. That's it. Okay.
Not recognizing there's a God.
Not recognizing there is a God.
Lack of hope.
Lack of hope. Okay. Right? And where are you focused again?
Self.
Self. Right? You refuse to see Christ's cross and the benefits that Christ's cross is.
Reminds me, Jesus said, I bring you peace. Not the word peace that you see in the world, but a separate peace.
I bring you peace, but not the world's peace. This is the peace he brings transcends our understanding.
I think these points are the ones that we need to teach our kids so desperately. Because when we look at the world, being in the world but not of the world, is not participating in every part of the culture, not letting it be a materialistic kind of thing, not giving our kids everything that everybody else has, because that can't be our focus if we're to, you know, win them for heaven, because we have to focus on the fact that in the world, it's humanism. It's the human being can reach the heights, just like at the Tower of Babel. And we'll talk about that, you know, what happened at the Tower of Babel. And why did God separate human beings? Because they were so self, their attention was just all on themselves and not any to God. And when we live that way and we become part of that culture, we just put burdens on ourselves and obstacles in our own way because we can't, you know, see God as clearly as if we stay in the world but not of it.
Yeah, valuable points. Again, the adults need to recognize the fact that we have a responsibility to teach the next generation. Praise be to the Lord and where the focus needs to be. And we're in the world but not of the world. Powerful reminders. This is the last thing here. Comment in light of your own struggles with the following thought. Self is willing to endure all in the interest of self-satisfaction, but shuns and flees the least inconvenience for the sake of Christ. Yeah.
All too often, it's true, we deny ourselves to get ahead, but when it's an inconvenience because we're talking about God, we kind of often forget about it. It isn't always, but we do tend. That's the old Adam in its fullest degree.
Okay, it's kind of that goes back to that adage of what don't you talk about with people?
Religion, politics.
Yeah. Well, who's really logic is that?
The world's.
The world's, right? So in order to get along, let's not talk about Jesus. And then we'll get along. Can we do that? Now, how would you do that? Speak the truth in love.
I think sometimes it's not talk about Jesus, but theology gets in the way.
Theology can get in the way, right? Yeah.
So you don't understand the other person's theology and they don't understand yours, so it's not that you don't want to tell them about Jesus. No.
Yeah, listening, communication.
Yeah.
Building rapport. There's a lot to learn from Jesus when it comes to reaching out to other people. But I recognize you too. Here on this side of heaven, we're imperfect. But by the grace of God, we want to be and called to be Christ-like, the imitators of Christ. And so God helped me this week, the imitators of Christ, and carrying the crosses in an appropriate way. You were out with all of us. Have a great day.